If you were told by a reliable source that the world was going to end in 1 year, how do you suppose you would spend that 1 year? Interesting question. What would you do with your life for that 1 year? Years ago, when Connecticut was still a colony before it became a state, there was something that occurred atmospherically where it became dark in the middle of the day. And the legislature of the colony was in session at the time. And people, of course, freaked out. They were shouting, "The end has come, the world is over." And everyone said, "Let's all run home and prepare for this." And in the hurrying and scurrying and panic over this apparently being the end, there was one wise old deacon who was a part of that assembly. And he got everyone's attention and he said, "You can run home if you want. This may be the end of the world. It may not be. I don't know if the Lord is returning or not. But I do know one thing. If the Lord is coming back today, I want him to find me at my post doing exactly what he has called me to do. So, Mr. Speaker, I move that we bring candles in, we light them, and we continue on with the business of the colony." Wise advice when everyone else was losing their minds thinking the end has come. What about you? If you knew by reliable information that the end was coming and there was a time limit on that, how do you suppose you would spend the time you have left? Today, we get an answer to that question, actually. We get a biblical answer to that question, and we get it from 1 Peter chapter 4. So follow along with me as I read really just the first sentence here. Peter says, "The end of all things is at hand." That sounds ominous, doesn't it? It sounds like it's all about to come to a screeching halt. And Peter undoubtedly had this idea that Jesus was going to return. He took Jesus at his word that he was coming back. And we do exactly the same thing, of course. The difference is it has been over 2,000 years. And Jesus has still not yet returned. But Peter was talking about living with the expectancy, the idea that Jesus could come back at any time. So whether it's 1 year or 2,000 years, that's the same expectancy we should have as well. But beyond expectancy, how should we conduct ourselves? That's the question here. So what's the answer to the question, what would you do or what biblically should you do if you knew that the end was coming? Well, let me continue with what Peter says. He says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore," and he's now going to give us three things that we need to do next. Three things that should, in a sense, direct our behavior, knowing that the end could come at Jesus' return, essentially at any time in the near future. First of all, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." Interestingly enough, this word for being sober-minded has to do with right thinking. In other words, another way to put this is keep your head when all around you, it seems, others are losing theirs. It was the example of the wise old deacon in the Connecticut colony meeting where he kept his head when everyone else was losing their minds in panic. Peter is saying the same thing here. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. In other words, not easily influenced by the hysteria or the panic, even the culture and the norms of the time. Keep your mind clear, self-controlled, for the sake of prayer. And here we find what I believe is the number one element in this structure of behavior, given that the time of the end could be at hand. And and it's having and cultivating a life of prayer. But prayer based on clear thinking, not prayer based on fear and panic and worry, but prayer based on clear thinking. What would you say if you were to ask the question to yourself right now? What would you say would be the status of your prayer life? Have you cultivated a prayer life, a disciplined prayer life, based on clarity and truth of Scripture so that you are praying the things that we read about here? Or is your prayer life more a reactive sort of prayer life, where when something happens or someone does or says something, you just immediately react to it with a selfish sort of perspective and ask God to meet your needs given the circumstance? Is that what characterizes your prayer life if you were to evaluate it? Or would you instead say, my prayer life is a consistent discipline based on what I know to be the truth of Scripture, clear thinking, sober-minded, knowing what God's will is and praying accordingly? You can see where something of this nature would be so important given a climax of the end, something all coming to a head. You can see where people that are very committed in their prayer lives to praying according to the will of God would be so much better suited for handling those times. What about you? How would you evaluate your prayer life? And secondly, if this isn't the kind of prayer life you've cultivated, where would you begin? And when would you begin to begin developing a disciplined prayer life? In other words, what is keeping you from setting aside that time, and daily isn't too often, that time where you literally are spending time undistracted, alone with the Lord, praying over these things of our day, our time, and praying about them in a way that you know is honoring to God? Let me just give you an example. One of the greatest needs I believe we face today is the need for revival in this country, spiritual revival. Spiritual revival, praying for that in a disciplined way, consistently, takes you out of the realm of yourself, your own life. Not that we don't need personal revival, but when you begin praying for revival in the church, even in America, you're suddenly now praying about things far beyond yourself. This is a critical need of our time. We see developments happening in our culture. We see the development of artificial intelligence, especially where people are going to have a harder and harder time distinguishing between fantasy and reality, and that fantasy is going to be very greatly influenced in life. We live in a time of great revival, because spiritual revival means spiritual discernment. One of the greatest issues, I believe, in our church today, church in America today, is a lack of spiritual discernment. We don't seem to understand clearly what God's will is, or we would be living and doing differently. So a prayer life built around just this concept of revival and praying for revival is a critical need today. Is that something on your prayer life consistently? Is that something you have pinpointed as a major need for you to commit time and discipline to pray? And is your prayer life mostly centered around these things that are just a part of your daily life and routine? Your family, your needs, your concerns, your worries. Is that the extent of your prayer life? Because if it is, this is not a prayer life that will prepare you. So the first and I think most critical element we find here is, if the end of all things is at hand, my prayer life needs to reflect a preparation for these times. And that's the first thing that you need. But verse 8 now takes us into another realm. He says, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Interesting verse. Verse often misunderstood and misinterpreted. So let's take it apart. Above all, he says. So he's now putting a priority on loving one another. So the first element of preparation for these times of year is a vibrant discipline. Number two, a committed loving relationship with others. This word ektenes for earnestly literally is a word from the world of either athletics or even the equestrian world. It was used of a horse being run at full speed. It was used of an athlete stretching and straining to achieve a goal. You see it if you watch football of any sort these days, college or professional. You see often a pass caught by a receiver on the sidelines where they are stretching and straining to stay in bounds so the catch becomes a legal catch. This is what the word here is that is used. It is that kind of love for one another that stretches out and strains in its service to one another. Is that the kind of love that characterizes our churches today? Is that the kind of love that characterizes our relationships, even in our church today? Is this the kind of love that characterizes your relationships? People in your family, people in your church family. Peter is saying, this is the quality of love that should define us. This is the kind of love that we should have toward one another. Keep loving one another earnestly because, or since, love covers a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that when we sin another, or someone offends us, or we offend someone else, we ignore it and move on and say, I love you anyway, let's not worry about this? Is that what he's saying? No. No, sin that occurs in relationship needs to be dealt with. It needs to be confessed. It needs to be forgiven. Sin is not in any way in relationships to be ignored as if it didn't happen or brushed under the rug so we don't think about it anymore. That's not what he's saying here. He's not saying love covers up a multitude of sins. What he's saying here is love overcomes the effect of sins within relationships. Love is greater. When sin is dealt with appropriately in relationships, love enables one to go beyond it and the effects of it are eliminated or at least minimized. That's how powerful love is. The power of love is greater than the power of sin against one another. That's his point. This is the quality of love that we are to extend to one another. So these are two critical elements now in preparation for the end of all things. If it really is at hand, and whenever it is at hand, but even if it's not at hand now, we don't know that for sure. So this still should be characterizing our lives today regardless. A vibrant, committed, disciplined prayer life and a life of loving one another within the body of Christ where we are stretching and straining to meet the needs of brothers and sisters in Christ. Two amazing things. And then we come to the third one, which is, in a sense, an expression of the second one. Verse 9, he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, and he's talking here about a spiritual gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. In other words, you are given a glove and God's hand is what fits inside the glove. As you've received your gift, use it to serve one another as stewards of God's grace. Whoever speaks as the one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as the one who serves by the strength of God that he supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. God has gifted us to serve one another. God has given us spiritual gifts. What's yours? Do you know? How can you exercise a spiritual gift if you're not sure what it is? What is it that you believe God has uniquely gifted you to do within the body of Christ? What are you passionate about? What really concerns you most in terms of an area of service? That's usually a great indicator as to what your spiritual gift may be. What do you think it is? Do you sit back and wait to do anything until you know for sure, or do you instead exercise what you think may be your gift and see if God confirms this is it, or if He shows you otherwise? We don't find out what our gifts are by being inactive. We find out what they are by being active in our service to one another. The idea and image of my gift being a glove that God's hand fits in is really, I think, a good image. It is God using us to accomplish His will. In other words, He's gifted us for His purposes and His service. And He works in us by the strength God supplies, verse 11, to serve one another. What's your gift? What's your glove? Are you using your glove, or does it just sit on a shelf? Which is it? So this is an amazing structure we're given here of how we are to live in light of the end being at hand. You might have thought of a lot of other things that could go on this list. But it's amazing how Peter emphasizes really two things: our prayer relationship with God and our love relationship with each other. That literally we are straining and striving to serve one another, and we're using our gifts in the body of Christ to serve each other. Now, several weeks ago, as we closed our service, I gave you an assignment. There was resistance. Before you leave today, you need to find out from at least three people how you can begin praying for them this week. Some of us wanted to cut it to one, but we insisted, and many went beyond three. And you probably thought that was a one-time activity, that we would never come back to it again, or I might not even remember it to remind you. But alas, you would be wrong. Because today, we're going to come back and we're going to pick up on that again, because this is our theme. One of the ways we can indeed serve each other, no matter what our spiritual gifts are, is how we pray for one another. So I want to challenge you today to go back to those very people, assuming they're here, and if not, find a new one, that you prayed for, and get an update on what it is that you were praying for and how that has either changed or evolved, what's taken place. Go back and revisit those and bring that issue up again. How else can I keep praying for this, or is there something new I can begin praying for? I'm challenging you to not leave here today without at least three people, hopefully the same ones, asking them, how can I pray for this? And especially people that you may know less than other people. In other words, those people that you are least acquainted with become your primary targets. How about your spiritual gifts? How about your prayer life? How about your stretching and straining for loving one another? These three things Peter details here as preparation for this. This is what the body of Christ should look like in how we live and how we love if the end really is it. Is that what it looks like? Is that what your life looks like? Is that what our church looks like? Is that what the church at large looks like? Or is there indeed really room for change and improvement in these areas? Because if the change and improvement doesn't occur, how prepared will we be then for the end? How prepared will we be? One of the things I observed last week being in Alaska, which is amazing. It's an abundance, of course, of wildlife, ocean life. We spend a lot of time on the ocean. There's whales, humpback whales, and killer whales, and sea lions. But of all of those amazing animals that God has created, all of those incredible mammals, the one that maybe impressed me the most in what I saw were the sea otters. And the reason is because in rough weather, sea otters, and you know what sea otters are, they're the ones that lay on their backs and they have a little rock on their belly and they crack clams and other shellfish on that rock and then they eat them and they keep that rock in a pouch, which is fascinating. But more fascinating to me was in really rough weather what these sea otters do. Because when the wind is ripping, and it was at times, and the swells are large on the ocean, and they were at times, 4 foot, 6 foot swells, and the boat is moving, and you see these sea otters, and what they do is, in the roughest of weather, they literally form a circle, a giant circle, and they hold hands together until the storm passes. And the reason they do that is because if they don't do that, one of them can find himself swept away 5 miles by the next morning when the storm is over. And so to stay together, they literally form this circle and hold hands. That's how they weather the worst of the storms. And so one night as we were coming back and fighting one of these storms, I just made the casual comment, it sure looks like the sea otters are going to be holding hands tonight. And everyone laughed because we all knew that's exactly what was going to happen. It was that kind of a storm. What about us in the body of Christ? In the worst of storms, what do we tend to do? We tend to drift away on our own. We tend to float out there with no connection to anyone else, and we get lost. In these storms of these days in which we live, and there are storms, folks, and the storms are going to increase in intensity. We need each other more and more and more. We need to be connected to one another more and more and more. We need to be extending that kind of love and commitment to each other more and more and more as the end draws closer. And as we connect with one another, we need to cultivate lives of prayer, committed to standing firm and consistent in the things we know to be God. Peter gives us here sort of a blueprint for what the next year should look like if we knew that there was only 1 year left. But we don't know. We don't know if there's one. We don't know if there's less than one. We don't know if there's decades left or centuries left. We don't know that. We just know how we are to live in the meantime. And this is the blueprint we're given. Verses 7 all the way down through 11. Great passage of Scripture. Pray. Father, we're thankful that You have not left us adrift. You don't let us wander without direction. And here You give us such clear, amazing direction. And yet, Lord, we look at our lives and we evaluate and we find ourselves so often not living this way at all. Living individually, disconnected, distracted in our prayer lives. And as a result, Lord, we find ourselves unprepared. I pray change. I pray for us today. I pray a connection today with one another as we lift up one another in prayer. As we find out how it is we can be praying for one another. I pray that for us today. But even as we evaluate our own lives, what's my prayer life like? How am I using my gifts? I pray, Lord God, You bring clarity and conviction so that change occurs. I pray that. Because we read here, when that happens, you are glorified. That in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Lord, as we live this way, you get glory. And so I pray that. I pray that occurs with us. And I pray it in Jesus' name.